Have we got sound, have we? Thank you. What do you do when you know that you've got a guest who's coming to stay? I'll tell you what happens in our home. Everything gets complete clean over. Linda gets down on her hands and knees and she's cleaning in the corners of the bathroom. The shower cubicle gets a no more mold sort of spray all over it. Sheets and linen get washed. Old clothes get put in the washing machine. The place looks brand new when a guest comes. And I'm sure you do that too. I don't think it's just us. Or should I say just Linda? I'm sure that if you know that a guest is coming, you'll make sure that the house is ready and prepared for that guest. Our passage seems to suggest that actually we do have a guest who's coming, a special guest, the guest being the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the encouragement from the passage is that we would clean up our home, if you like, our lives accordingly. And you can see that from verse 12 particularly. When Paul says that the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. The day that he's referring to is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of his return. And whilst we don't know when that day is going to be, that the actual timing of this has been hidden from us, hidden from Paul too. We don't know the actual time, but what we do know is that it's going to be a sudden and unexpected thing. It's going to happen, we're told, like a thief in the night. And unfortunately, there will be many people who will be caught with their pants down, as it were. Now I mention that because an interesting thing happened yesterday morning. I was preparing this very sermon. I was at this very stage in the preparation of the sermon. There I was at 6 o'clock in the morning, 6:30 thereabouts, preparing the sermon in my undies. The French doors were open. There was lovely fresh air coming. And there I was preparing this sermon about the Lord's sudden coming. And blow me down if I don't have an unexpected guest. Tony Cook suddenly turns up, unexpected, with some hot bread that he just thought I would like to share with him. And you can imagine how embarrassing that was. And the question really is that how it will be for you when the Lord Jesus turns up? Will he find you, as it were, in your undies? Are you living in the light, or are there whole chunks of your life that are still being lived in the darkness? That really is the backdrop to the passage that we're looking at this morning. The return of Jesus Christ and the need for us to be prepared for that event. So last week we were looking at the whole issue of paying our dues. If you owe anyone anything, pay up, particularly with our authorities in mind. If you've got taxes, then make sure you pay your taxes. You should respect those in leadership. You should give honor to those to whom honor is due. And we saw that from last week. Rohan opened that up for us from that previous passage. Our most important debt, the thing we owe more than anything else, in fact, is the debt to love one another. And you can see that in verse 8 in our passage. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Now, I have no doubt that when most of you think about your most recent failures in terms of your spiritual lives, you'll immediately go to things like, I haven't prayed enough, I haven't spent enough time with God, I haven't been faithful in reading God's word, and things of that sort. Maybe something that you may have done or should not have done or whatever. But I wonder how many of you have heavy hearts because you're saying to yourself, you know, the thing that I haven't done above everything else is I haven't really been truly loving others. I wonder if that is something that happens, that you feel in some sense condemned because you haven't loved in the way that Paul is suggesting here. Now there's nothing new in what Paul is saying. He's already been speaking about love in the previous chapter. And if you look back there, you'll find that he says there that love must be sincere. In other words, it must be a genuine thing. It's more than just words. It's more than just niceties. It's actually loving in action. And then lower down, he says that we should be devoted to one another. That's a very, very powerful word. Devoted to one another. My father, there was one thing we knew about Dad, was that he was absolutely devoted to his own family, to his children and to his wife. There was nothing, literally nothing that he would not do for us. Those outside the family, different story. But inside the family, absolutely devoted to his own kith and kin. And what Paul is saying here is that we should be like that, not only with our own kith and kin, not only with our own children, but with each other, because we, at the end of the day, are family. Be devoted. It's a powerful word. Devoted to one another. How devoted are you to one another, to the rest of the body of Christ in this place? And here in verse 8, he's back on the same theme. Let no debt remain except the outstanding or the continuing debt to love one another. And then he adds, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Sure. That's an incredible statement. What does he mean by that? When we love our fellow man, when we love one another, we have fulfilled the law. What Paul seems to be saying is that when you love others, really love them, it's like you've done all that the law requires. That's what he seems to be saying. The law, that is, on the horizontal level, because there is obviously a vertical level, you know, the law applies to our loving God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That obviously is not included here. But on a horizontal level, it seems like if we love one another, we then fulfilled all of the law's requirements on this level. That's mind-blowing. When you love genuinely, sincerely, devotedly, you've done all that the law requires. Paul's not saying anything new here. This is exactly what Jesus himself taught. The whole law can be summed up in love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. So nothing unexpected about what he has to say, just reiterating it and reminding us of it. Now, I just want to unpack that for a little, because I think there are some huge implications here. For example, what about all the scriptural prohibitions of the things we should not do? Like, for example, adultery. Are those sorts of things like sidelined now? Do we ignore those things? And the answer that Paul gives is no. Because if you really love somebody, when it comes to something like adultery, you would not commit adultery with another person because of love. Love would stop you from doing that. I mean, love, adultery is something that's treacherous. It not only hurts the other person, but it hurts their spouse and their kids and their family and their extended family, and the whole community are affected by it. It is a terrible thing to do. You wouldn't do that if you really loved them. That's what Paul is saying. What about the prohibitions, for example, of stealing? Can we ignore the stealing laws? And the answer is no, you cannot. Because you would not steal from somebody if you really love them. And what about the prohibitions of gossip or lying or murder or taking revenge? Can we ignore those? And the answer is no, you can't. Love prevents you from doing that. All of the commandments on the horizontal level are fulfilled in this, loving one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, a little bit of an aside, I just want to clarify something, because people sometimes get this a little bit wrong. Love your neighbor as yourself. The attitude that we have now in our world that's sort of become dominant, this attitude, almost a narcissistic sort of attitude that says, I am the center of my universe and I'm the only one that really matters. And that's prevalent. It's everywhere. It's on all of our adverts and so on. The idea that somehow everything should revolve around you. You're the important one in this world. You should pamper yourself. Why? Well, because you're worth it. Now, that attitude has somehow weaseled its way into this verse. And you'll hear people say, for example, and you'll hear it preached from sermons, that actually you should really love yourself, pamper yourself, because you can only do that You can only love others if you've actually loved yourself. That's what seems to be said here in this verse. And the answer is, that's nonsense. It's nothing of the sort. He's not saying love yourself so that you can love others. That's a complete misunderstanding of the verse. The thrust of what Paul is saying and what he has been saying throughout the rest of the letter to the Romans is not that we love ourselves too little. The thrust of what he's been saying is we love ourselves too much. And what we need to do is to transfer that love that we have for ourselves, we need to transfer it to other people instead. The fact of the matter is we do look out for ourselves. When we're hungry, we feed ourselves. When we're cold, we maybe take out a jumper or we turn on the air conditioner. If we're a bit lonely, we'll find friends. Or if we haven't got much to do, we'll find some entertainment. We are always looking after ourselves. That's the reality. And what this verse is saying is, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could actually care for other people in the same way that we care for ourselves? Now, there are verses that speak of the need, of the reality that actually we are special and that we are precious because God loves us. There's so much in the scriptures along that line. We are created in His image. He has a special regard for us. And if ever we doubt that, we should look no further than the cross. The cross tells us that God loves you and me profoundly. So it's not that that's not true, but it's not true from this verse. Don't change the verse to make it say what you want it to say. This verse could just as easily read, love your neighbor instead of loving yourself. And in doing this, you fulfill the law. And that's verse 10. And we need to understand that one of the criticisms that was continually being leveled against Paul was that through his gospel and through the things that he was saying, he seemed to be undermining the law. He seemed to be anti the law. For example, he discouraged his followers from getting circumcised. He didn't seem to encourage them to observe the food laws. In fact, later on, and you'll see this in the next couple of chapters, he in fact says, look, I don't think any food is unclean. In fact, in one place, he makes the incredible statement that we are not under law, but under grace. We saw that earlier on in our study on Romans. And so the question arises, well, if that is true, and if all that you're saying is true, what controls are there in place to stop Christian people who believe in the gospel just from living like pagans, from doing whatever they want? What's to stop people doing that? What's to stop us doing that? And what Paul is saying, in effect, is that this is one of those controls. If you really love people, you won't live like pagans. You won't do whatever you want. There are, of course, other controls. You shall love the Lord your God is another control. It was Martin Luther who said this. He said, love God and do whatever you want. And that's a profound statement. And what he meant by that was, if you do love God, you will do what God wants. That'll be your desire. And there is another control that Paul refers to in Galatians. We don't have time to go there, but in Galatians he speaks about being led by the Spirit. But for here, this is one of those controls. Why don't we just go out and live like pagans? Well, because we're bound by the obligation. We have a continuing debt to love. So the question arises, how urgent is it that we start loving like this? And the answer is absolutely urgent. Really, really important that we start doing that now. Why? Well, because the time is running out. That's what Paul seems to be saying here. The time is rushing by, and before you know it, it's going to be too late. Before you know it, one or two things will happen. Either Jesus will return, and that's always a possibility, his return is always imminent, or the other possibility is that you will have died. Those are the two possibilities. And either way, you'll be caught napping if you haven't started loving now. I think that's what Paul is suggesting in verse 11. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now you remember there are three aspects to believing. We've talked about this. There's believing in the past. You put it in terms of salvation. Your salvation happened when you believed in Jesus in the past. There's a present tense to our salvation. We are being saved as we are being changed from one degree of glory to another, as the Holy Spirit is doing His work in our lives. It's a present experience. And then we will be saved when we, on that day, when we are suddenly transformed and we receive our glorious heavenly bodies and we're invited to come and to share with God in His kingdom, in His presence forever. And I think that's the aspect that's being spoken of here when Paul says our salvation is closer now than when we first believed. But surely when that event happens, when our salvation, when our glorification is about to take place, maybe Jesus is standing before us, surely when that happens, you want that moment to be a moment of great joy and excitement and anticipation. Surely you don't want it to be a moment of embarrassment and deep shame because the Lord finds you asleep and unprepared. Paul alludes in verse 13 to some of the things that the people of the darkness do. Things like drunken orgies, sexual immorality, sleeping around. What he's saying, I think, is we should have nothing to do with that sort of stuff. And it could well be in a congregation like us that there are things happening in the lives of some of our folk here that are shameful. I am never surprised. And if that's true for you, if you're doing something that we would be absolutely appalled by, please stop. Put that stuff behind you. Put it aside. We are people of the light. We're not people of the darkness. It's really interesting that Paul does include, alongside orgies and immoral stuff, he also includes, and I find this interesting, he includes discord and jealousy. Don't you find that interesting? That he puts those two things alongside these other things. I mean, if we knew that somebody was involved in jumping into bed with different people every other night, we would have zero tolerance for that sort of thing, wouldn't we? We would say, that is terrible. You shouldn't be doing that as a Christian. What about somebody who's divisive? Somebody who causes dissension? Somebody who's responsible for disharmony among God's people? Makes you think, doesn't it? Have nothing to do with the deeds of the darkness, is what Paul is saying here. Like a moldy old cloak, cast it aside, and in its place put on Christ. You can see that in verse 14. And to put on Christ is twofold. I think first of all, to put on Christ is to be what you are in Christ. I think that's something of what he implies by that. It's a little bit like when your 14-year-old kid throws a tantrum because he can't have his own way. You've told him no more TV, and he starts throwing his toys around. And you turn to him and you want to say to him, Johnny, act like a 14-year-old. You're no longer a little 3-year-old. Be what you are. Act your age. And I think that's something of what we have here. You're a Christian. You've been joined to Christ. Live like one. Be one. Be what you are in Christ. I think there's something of that there. Be the person that Christ has made you. But I think secondly, and I think maybe more so, it's about so embracing Christ, so taking Him, as it were, into your heart and life, that you begin to live His life. You begin to imitate His humility and His love that was so sacrificial and His grace and His all of Jesus becomes the way you live. And so that people who see you end up saying, my, he looks just like what I imagine Jesus would look like. He behaves just like Jesus would behave. Put on Christ. So in closing, let me summarize some of the things that we've learned from our passage this morning. First of all, there is an urgent need for us to put our house in order. When Christ comes, or if death takes us, we don't want to be unprepared for those events. We had a friend, and when I say a friend, a very, very dear friend, lovely, lovely Christian lady. And 6 months ago, she looked like she was just so alive, vivacious, fun to be with. And suddenly, she was diagnosed with cancer in the lungs. 3 months later, she was dead. It can happen that quickly. She was prepared. Will you be? Then secondly, loving people should be a priority for all of us. People should be able to say of us, and I'm thinking specifically of us here at Graceful, they should be able to say of us, those Graceful people are so incredibly loving. They really love people. And then thirdly, we need to put off the deeds of darkness. We all need to turn away from that bad stuff that we still are involved in. Joe was a nominal Christian. He was a churchgoer. And a friend of his asked him one day where he thought he would go when he died. And without thinking, Joe replied, "Well, I'd go to heaven, of course." And his friend shook his head and he said this. He said, "Joe, when you go fishing, you prepare for that event well in advance. You sharpen your hooks. You check your tackle. You bring out your best rods. You pack your case with all the clothes you will need. You are well prepared ahead of time. You leave nothing to chance. But when it comes to heaven, this journey that you're going to make to heaven, it's a different story. You haven't put your house in order. You've not changed one little bit. You're rude. You say unkind things to other people. You don't seem to care about other people. I know that we are saved through believing in Jesus. But shouldn't it show?" And the answer that Paul gives us in our passage for this morning is, of course it should. Of course it should. Come, let's pray. Your word, once again, Lord, has a way of cutting right through the different things that we put up, the masks that we wear, and it cuts right to the heart. And even as we've been listening this morning, as your word has been opened up to us, we have heard things that have spoken directly to us and our own situation. And we do pray that you'd give us grace to respond appropriately, that we would put into effect those things that you've challenged us about this morning. We do want to thank you that we are not left to ourselves and our own devices, but that you are available through your Holy Spirit to help us. That when we make a desire, when we call out to you and when we desire in our deepest heart to change, that you are there to help us make that change. Help us, we pray, to be the sort of people that you have described here for us in this passage. People who love God, who love others, and who are living in the light. We ask this for your name and for your sake. Amen.